This evening's scripture reading will be from Matthew 12, 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
So reading the scriptures, there's a lot that's said about the Apostle Peter. And there's a lot about the Apostle Peter, I think, that a lot of us can relate to. As we think about the words that were spoken by Jesus, we can also relate to the fact that controlling our tongue is a challenge. That paying attention to what we say, paying attention to what we don't say, is really important as well. We think about the last verse in terms of our words we shall be justified, and by our words we shall be condemned. Indeed, words that come out will indeed justify or condemn us, and the words that don't come out that should. We need to think about that as well. But Peter was a man who understood this aspect of being accountable for the words that we say. I like to, as it were, read quotes of famous people, to read quotes that inspire me to think about truths in this life and bring them back to the Word of God. But within God's Word, there are things that people said that should cause us to think. Things that perhaps we need to reflect on in our own life. So as we think about this lesson tonight, we think about the words of Peter. Peter, who was oftentimes, when situations come up, was the first one to, as it were, raise his hand and offer his thoughts, and to express things that perhaps even as we note in certain circumstances that all the other apostles were thinking, but he was the one who said it. We need to think about our words. We need to think about the words of Peter, and not to, again, I think in all of us we see a little bit of ourselves in Peter and some of the frailties that he had, some of the weaknesses, some of the impetuousness. But there are some things that he said that I want us to reflect on tonight to see if in our hearts and in our minds we ever think this way, we perhaps ever express similar sentiments, and to understand what we're really saying sometimes when we utter words such as this. Indeed, our words reflect our heart. And we need to understand, and it's really futile on our part, and perhaps there is someone who struggles with the sin of profanity, of saying words that should not be said, and they think to themselves, I've simply got to stop those words from coming out of my mouth. And that's a good idea. But you know what? If we're still thinking them, and we're still thinking them, but trying to then stop them before coming out of our mouth, we're going to be fighting a losing battle. The real battle is to change our thoughts, to change the way we think so that those words aren't even in our mind. But rather, again, we are thinking, as we're told in Philippians chapter 4, 8, we're thinking about the things that are lovely and pure and right and honorable and of good repute. That those are the words then when we open our mouths that should come out. So first of all, again, when we think about our words reflect our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we're warned and encouraged and exhorted to watch over our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs or issues of life. So when we think about our words and careless words and words that shouldn't come out, again, the warning is watch over your heart. And to me, the admonition is there, watch over what goes into your heart. Again, watch the things that you listen to, watch the things that you read, watch the things that you observe and look at. Those are the things that are going to condition our heart, because out of them flow the issues of life. So we need to reflect on our heart, as we're told in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, all of the sins, including the sins of the tongue, happen because, again, they come from the heart. And so we need to think about that. We simply need to, as we reflect on this, and we know, in fact, James says this, you know, brethren, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That aspect of, again, thinking before we talk, about before we, you know, okay, let me think about that. Let me think about how that is going to perceive. Let me think about my heart. And I thought about this, you know, this aspect of, we all hear this, think before you speak. Again, tying that back to Matthew chapter 15, well, again, think about what before we speak? Think about what's right, what's true, what's honorable. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And before we speak, again, if we're thinking about what's true and honorable and right and of lovely, of good repute, and we go, okay, well, that's what I'm thinking about, there's a better chance that when we open our mouths, then that's going to be something that's appropriate. And here in this context, again, Jesus makes a point of watch out for the careless words. And some of them might say, well, I'm not swearing, I'm not using profanity, I'm not lying. But are we simply uttering careless words? Words, and some translations that use the word idle, they're not accomplishing anything. They're useless, they're pointless. We're just talking. And again, we're not swearing, we're not using bad language, but we're just saying things that we don't need to be, again, perhaps even saying it at all. And we need to think about that. But again, as we think about these words that Peter had to say, we need to remember that his words reflect his heart, and our words reflect our heart, whether for good or bad, whether appropriate or inappropriate. And again, it's not to, you know, as we know, as we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the things that happened in the Old Testament happened for our example. We're to learn from what people did and said and think in the Old Testament, and we're to gain from that. But we're to gain from the life of the apostles. Again, Peter's words are in there so we can learn from them. And I'm confident, obviously, having never met Peter before, Peter would want us to learn from the things that he said as well. And we're going to take a look at, again, we have the advantage of looking at and reading some letters that Peter wrote after, again, some of the things that he said, well, during the life of Christ. It's very interesting to read what he wrote after he said what he said. And I believe that Peter would want us to learn what I said and gain from that, learn from that. So the first words that I want to reflect on that Peter said in his life are from Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 33. And when you summarize the key words of that verse, it really is Peter saying, I will never. I will never. In fact, he says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And again, mentioning that someone this morning, we know that life teaches us the lesson to never say never and to never say always. And I use the example in my life. It's a true one. And I believe, I thank God for his providence in my life. But I was living in Seattle, and I was talking with my roommate, who was a member of the church also. And we were talking about life and just about our futures and where we think our futures may take us. And we were talking about different places around this country. And we talked about the Northeast. We talked about Florida. We talked about Texas. And we came to California. And I remember to this day telling my roommate, Kevin, I will never live in Southern California. Those words came from my mouth. I told him, it will never happen. I don't want to live there. And I listed all the reasons why. You know, the reasons people live, or reasons people give for not wanting to live. So it's the traffic, it's da 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 da. And I had my reasons. And I said, I will never. 6 months later, I was on my way to Southern California. But even regarding spiritual matters, we need to be very careful about uttering these words. And when we think about the words of Peter saying, I will never fall away, it was spoken, we need to understand the context, in response to Jesus' declaration that he told all of the apostles, you will all fall away because of me this very night, in verse 31. All of you will leave me. All of you will forsake me. And in response to that, again, Peter said, I don't know about them, Lord, but I will never. And in one respect, do you admire the words of Peter and the conviction that he had? To say, no, Lord, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to flee from you. I won't forsake you. And that, do you believe that that was in his heart at the time? Yes, I do. I don't believe he ever thought for a moment that that would not come true. And in fact, my point is, if we don't think that way, if our thought process is, I'm not going to leave the Lord. I am going to stay faithful to Him. We have to start there. But there's more to it than that. And there's three points I simply want to make from this quotation of Peter of, I will never fall away. Number one, we don't know the future. And we need to not be presumptuous about it. And we need to understand that although at this point in my life, things are going well, and my plan, my goal is I'm going to be faithful to the Lord all the days of my life. And again, that's an admirable conviction. But to say that I know every trial and temptation and challenge I'm going to face, and I know that every one of them, no problem. James chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17. We know the context there that James is talking about. And to me, the theme of the book of James is spiritual maturity. And by the way, one of those signs of spiritual maturity from chapter 3 is the control of our tongue. In verse 2, when he talks about the fact that we all stumble in many ways, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And we make the point that that word perfect is not meaning, again, without sin, without mistake, but it means, it's the Greek word telios, which means complete, whole, mature. And I believe what James is saying, that a sign of maturity is when we learn to control our tongue. And we learn to keep it in check. But another sign of maturity is when we learn to live in the moment. And we learn to live with today and today's challenges. And to that point, in verse 13 of James chapter 4, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. What my roommate and I were doing. You know, 2 years from now, I'll move there, I'll do this, and I have these plans. I'm going to get into this line of business, and these are things that are going to happen. And then, by the way, I'll never move there. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. When I talked with my roommate, I ought to have said, if the Lord wills, I want to go here. I would like to go there. These are some of the things I'd like to accomplish. But as it is, he says, verse 16, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The right thing to do, when we talk about the future, is to always recognize the Lord in our plans. And to recognize that, again, we don't know what is coming. And not to be presumptuous about the future. And the second thing we need to note about Peter's comments is we've got to be very careful about not being arrogant about our own faith. And to recognize, Paul made the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, a good verse to memorize, after talking about the mistakes of the nation of Israel. And the mistakes that they made, and the need to learn from their examples. Interesting that Paul would make this point to the Corinthian brethren and to us in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he does not fall. And we've got to be careful. And Paul's words to those of you who you think you're standing right with God, take heed, be careful about that. And that's great. And for those who are here tonight who are in a good relationship with God, your faith is strong. You've had forgiveness of your sins and you're right with the Lord, and that's fantastic. Take heed. Because we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know the challenges that we're going to face. And when we think again about our commitment to the Lord, it's admirable again to say, I will never leave the Lord. Take heed. Be careful. Watch out. Because again, we're warned in James, 1 Peter chapter 5, about the need to watch out and be sober and aware of our adversary who seeks to destroy us. And thirdly, and perhaps more importantly, these words teach us this point, that we need to think about what we need to do to ensure that we will never leave the Lord. We need to think about today, okay, my commitment is, Lord, I will never leave you. Okay, what do I need to do right now to make sure that that happens? There are things today, tonight, as you go home, before you go to bed, there are things that you need to do, again, to make sure that when that trial and temptation comes, that you'll be able to meet that. And again, those things include, and this is where we go to look at the words of Peter as he wrote the two letters that he wrote. Look at some of the things that he wrote about based upon his own understanding. He once said, I will never leave you, but he forsook the Lord. And he stood back up. And he served the Lord all the days of his life. He still made mistakes, and he learned from those. But notice what he wrote, again, kind of looking back on some of the mistakes he made. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter wrote of the need, you've got to be able to call God's word to mind. And right now, today, as we look forward, if our commitment is, I'm not going to leave the Lord, then resolve right now. Tomorrow and the next day, I've got to put in the time so that when those situations come, I've got to be able to call these things to mind. And do you think that as Peter stood by the fire that night and denied the Lord, that he had wished he had been able to call to mind the words that Jesus had spoke to him? To be able to call to mind, oh wait, the Lord told me that. And at that moment had been able to call that to mind, how powerful would that have been in that moment? And so then as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he in that context is talking about the fact that his life upon earth is about to draw to a close, he said there in verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter understood, I believe, at this point, as he approached the end of his life, you've got to have these things ready to come up to the top of your mind when those moments of trials and temptation come. No doubt, I believe that Peter looked back on that moment and wished he'd been able to call to mind what the Lord had said. We can be ready. And like the Lord in Luke chapter 4, as he again faced the devil in the wilderness, called to mind Scripture as he strove to overcome. Number two, what we can do right now is continue to grow and progress. No doubt Peter understood. Peter's life was a life of progress. Peter, at the time that he said, I will never, was not the same mature Christian that he was when he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. But he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8 of the need for diligence, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then added, wherever you're at now, in regards to all these things, you can't stop there. Because he said there in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Peter understood that wherever you're at now, it's not good enough. Wherever your faith and your love and your brotherly kindness and your knowledge is, wherever it's now, it's got to be more. Number three, Peter understood the need to rely on God. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, he wrote to Christians and said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Again, do you think from this moment in which Peter says, I will never, and then he did, learned that his own strength was not enough. His own wisdom was not enough. Whoever serves, you've got to serve by the strength which God supplies. You've got to honor and seek to honor him. It was not about, as the apostles, all of them, not just Peter, expressed, they sought their own glory from time to time. They sought their own preeminence. Peter, learning from that, says, it's about seeking God's glory. It's not about seeking the right or left hand of Jesus on his throne. Peter also learned in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, as you face trials and temptations, don't be surprised by them. I can only imagine, as Peter penned the words in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. That he reflected back on the fiery ordeals that he went through. The fiery ordeal that very night. And he wants us not to be surprised by it. Be prepared. Understand that they're going to come. And as you face those things, again, as he, as all the apostles, as all of us understand, you also need to be humble. It's one thing to be confident, but we need to be humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I think Peter learned lessons, as all the apostles did, as we do in our lives, the need to be humble under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us at the proper time. Peter learned the lesson to be sober and watchful. No doubt as he uttered those words, I will never. He did not perhaps perceive the need to be watchful as he needed to be at that time. And finally, brethren, I believe Peter would want us to know, as we think on the words, I will never, the need to focus on the outcome in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter, talking about the trials and challenges that we face, says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Again, as we think about where we're at right now, as we think about our commitment to the Lord and our promise to him that we won't leave him, we've got to focus on the outcome and understand that the proof of our faith is sometimes going to require trials, those fiery ordeals. But as we do so, keep your eyes on the goal. Peter said, I will never. But there's things for us to do if we're going to be faithful. There's things that Peter learned from that. The next thing, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22, during the life of Jesus, Jesus tried to tell his disciples about what was going to happen, that he was going to be crucified and he was going to die a horrible death. And to that end, Peter uttered the words, this will never happen. What you just told me, Jesus, that won't happen. God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus again had told his disciples he would suffer, he would be killed, he'd be raised the third day. Peter's response was one of a human being speaking to another human being whom he loved, whom he wanted to be with, but it was spoken from a very temporal perspective. It was spoken from the perspective of, I want you with me. And while that's flattering, it was missing the eternal perspective that Jesus came to provide. And in fact, Peter was focused on this life. Peter had plans, as did all the apostles. We know from Acts chapter 1, they were still confused in terms of the nature of the kingdom, thinking perhaps that Jesus had come to establish an earthly one. This idea that Jesus would be crucified upon a cross was not consistent with their understanding of a physical kingdom. It was not consistent with his desired to be with the Lord Jesus responded to Peter by declaring perhaps some shocking words to him. He looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest but man's." Those are harsh words. But brethren, are we guilty of that also? What does Satan want us to do? He wants us to set our minds on the here and the now. It is the will of Satan to get our minds set on the things here on earth and not on the things that are above. And again, when we discourage people who are trying to, again, achieve those spiritual goals, we're not doing the will of God. We need to set our mind on God's interest, God's will, and not on man's. And that's where Peter's focus was, as Jesus told him. And we need to ask ourselves, where is our focus? What is our mindset? Even though we're here tonight, we have our Bibles open, we're reading these things from the Word of God, but where is our mindset? In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, Paul said, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh, cannot please God." As long as Peter, again, was setting his interest on man's interest, he could not please God. And again, when our focus is on my comfort, my satisfaction, my things of this life. I believe David Wednesday night, as he was teaching from the life of Christ, was talking about Jonah. And to me, we'll talk about it again this coming Wednesday as we look at the differences between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah, Jesus, we know from Philippians chapter 2, considered others more important than himself. And he left the right hand of God to come to this earth and took the form of a bondservant. And learning the obedience of a sacrifice, he sacrificed himself for us. You look at Jonah. Jonah set his mind on physical things. He was more concerned, as you read in Jonah chapter 4, about this gourd that had provided him with shade, and that it had died, and now he was uncomfortable, rather than the 120,000 souls in Nineveh that had repented. So we've got to be careful that we set our minds on the eternal things, rather than on the fleshly things. Philippians chapter 3, again, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." In contrast, he says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we're looking at. Again, we haven't set our minds on the things above. And when we think about words like this, "this will never happen," do we commit our plans to the Lord? Again, do we pray, James chapter 4, that "not my will but thine be done"? Do we think, "Lord, these are the plans I have in place. I'm turning them over to you"? Sometimes those plans don't work out, as we read in Job chapter 17. This is an interesting passage. Job chapter 17 and in verse 11. Job says, "My days are past. My plans are torn apart, even the wishes of my heart." We think about those things that we plan on happening. And when you ask Peter, his plans, no doubt, were that there would be a physical kingdom set, and that he would be, again, one of the Lord's faithful servants in this physical kingdom. And no doubt he had these plans all worked out. These words of Job, you think Job had his plans all worked out? That, again, he was a faithful servant of God. And perhaps he just planned on enjoying his children, his grandchildren, being blessed. But Job said, as everything that had happened to him, "My plans are torn apart." We don't know what the future holds. And we need to commit our plans to the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 9, but let's turn to read that context. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, I'll read that verse where Solomon says, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Again, and as we approach our Lord in prayer, we talked about James chapter 4, not being presumptuous about the future. We need to commit our plans to the Lord. In our prayers to God, we need to say, Lord, this is what I'm thinking about. These are my plans. These are my goals. I turn them over to you. I turn my plans to you. And I understand that, again, your will be done. We need to make sure that we commit our plans unto Him. And understand, are we willing to allow the Lord to change our plans? And no doubt the Apostle Paul had plans when he was Saul of Tarsus. He had plans for his life. And no doubt many of them had already come into play. But when you read Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 11, what did Paul have to say about his former plans? He says that all those goals that I had written down on a piece of paper, I threw them in the trash. They were but rubbish to me. Everything that I had gained, all the plans that he had already accomplished, he said, those were rubbish to me. What was important to me was knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul allowed his plans to change. We talked about that in class this morning. His plans were to go to Damascus. His plans were to arrest Christians. But he saw the Lord. And guess what? His plans changed. We talked about how that there on after, and we talked about those time frames, which now his plans changed on a dime. And he planned then to serve the Lord the rest of the days of his life. Will we again allow God to change our plans from things that are temporal to things that are spiritual? Peter said, this will never happen. We need to be careful about our plans. Number three, Peter said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 33, I'm ready. As many are now doing, preparing us, talking with Jared's girlfriend this morning, she's preparing for the last few weeks to get ready for finals. Many a teacher and professor will say, are you ready? Are you prepared? And no doubt those who are teachers have heard the words of their students say, I'm ready. Bring it on. And then you find out perhaps you weren't as ready as you thought you were. Again, Peter said, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Indeed, we are called upon to be ready. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter again. Learning this lesson, understood, you have got to be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. Again, preceding that by saying, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear. Peter learned this lesson of being ready to defend your hope. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, Paul understood and he told Timothy, you've got to be ready to preach. You've got to be ready to preach the word. And you've got to be ready to preach it in season and out of season. That is all the time. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. If we're going to be ready to offer a defense, if we're going to be ready to preach and to teach others when the opportunity arises, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you that they may be ready on your lips. You ever been there like I have? You've had an opportunity to interact with someone who's not a member of the church, and you had a brief interaction with them, and then walked away and thought, I should have said. I pray the Lord will forgive me for those times in my life when His word hasn't been ready on my lips. But it happens when we're, as we're told in verses 17 and 18, when we've inclined our ear and we've applied our mind to His knowledge. We need to be ready with His words on our lips so that we can have that appropriate word at the appropriate time, so that we can be ready to share not only again the things of this life, as we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, that those of us who are blessed, we need to be ready to share. We need to be eager, looking for opportunities to share what God has blessed us with of this life, but how much more so, again, His word, the will that He's revealed to us that we've hopefully taken the time to know and to study and to learn. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul tells Titus about the need to be ready to engage in good deeds. Again, we need to trust him to learn what those good deeds are, but when those opportunities arise, are we going to be ready? Ready to say, much like Isaiah, here am I, send me. I'm ready, you know, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do your will. But more importantly, in the grander scope of things, the Scriptures call for us to be ready for the Lord to come again, to be ready to stand before Him in judgment. And that is taught to us in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. If you'll turn to that context, beginning in verse 42 of Matthew chapter 24, having talked about the, first of all, about the destruction of Jerusalem, but then he changes the context in Matthew chapter 24 to talk about that day and that hour, of which no one knows. And they need to be prepared for that. And in verse 42, Jesus says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus uses such clear examples that we can understand. The idea of us, if someone told you and called you and said, someone's going to be at your house at 11 o'clock tonight to break in and steal all your things. Well, okay, much like the movie Home Alone, we'll be ready, okay? Thanks for the warning. But Jesus says, we don't know. But if we did, we'd be ready. So we need to get ready now. It's like what we're told about living in Southern California and about earthquakes. And I was talking with those being in Kansas this last week, and there was some inclement weather. We were talking about the possibility of tornadoes. And they said, well, you've got those earthquakes to deal with in Southern California. And I'm like, yeah, that's no big deal. It's no big deal to... regarding earthquakes in California, if what? If we're prepared. But how many of us know that an earthquake is coming? And we all know that there are faults here and it's going to happen. Do we have our earthquake kit ready? As we all know, we've seen those commercials, we've seen the ads, we know what we should do. But in the same respect, Jesus says regarding His coming again, it's going to happen. But perhaps like an earthquake, we just kind of put that off. And we'll see, I'll get those items in my trunk that I know I'm supposed to have, but I'll do that some other time and hope that we have the time to do that. So for this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect Him. It's interesting to note in the following verses 45 and 46, who then is that faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Notice verse 46, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. I take note of the fact that Jesus says, who I'm going to put in charge is the one who once did. He said, I'm going to put in charge the one who is so doing, who is actively doing my will when I come. It's not a matter of the fact that we point to 6 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago when I obeyed the gospel and I can say, I did your will. But Jesus said, I'm looking for the one who is doing my will when I come. And we need to be prepared for that. Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins, he makes the same point. Are we ready for Him to come again? I am ready. The question is Jesus was making the point, again, you're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. Satan is going to tempt you, to try you. In Matthew chapter 6, and verses 19 through 21, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about laying up treasures in heaven. When those times of trials and temptations come, if we've never made deposits, what do we have to withdraw? And that's what that term of laying up treasures in heaven means, to make regular, repeated deposits. And if we've never made those deposits repeatedly, time and time again, we're never going to be able to withdraw them in that time of challenge. Again, as was read, the good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. Well, you can only bring forth what is good if you put it in there in the first place. If you made those deposits, we make the tree good through these deposits, and we're going to reap what we sow. We're going to reap the types of deposits we make. In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, talk about either sowing to the flesh, making deposits to this life, or sowing to the Spirit, that is, making spiritual deposits through our worship, through our study, through our prayer, through our service unto our God. Finally, another thing that Peter said that we need to think about in John chapter 21 and verse 21, Peter said the words, "What about this man?" He had just been told by the Lord regarding the type of death, and we reference that in 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter said, "The Lord has made it clear to me that my time of departure is at hand." That's a reference to John 21, in which Jesus tells Peter, you're going to be led about, not where you want to go. In other words, you're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to die as a prisoner. And we read how that when Jesus told Peter that, Peter began looking around and said, "What about him? Lord, what about this man? You just told me about something I didn't want to hear. Aren't you going to tell that to them?" We know, what did Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Three simple words. "You follow me." I'm not talking to them. As parents, we've been through that before, haven't we? You're talking to one child, and that one child says, "But they..." And we often, as parents, will say, "I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. This is what you need to do. This is what I asked of you." Jesus said to Peter, "I'm not talking to them, I'm talking to you." And Jesus is talking to us. "I don't care what everybody else has done. I'm telling you, you follow me." Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 9, in verse 23. "And as he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Again, we see that in a corporate sense. He said to them all. But is Jesus saying that to each one of us individually? Is he saying to Richard, "Richard, I need you to take up your cross daily and follow me"? And then Randy, and Jim, and Leonardo, and Melissa, and Bruce, I'm saying it to you. I need you to take up your cross daily, and I need you to come follow me. Those words are very personal. Again, we see that in a corporate sense. He's saying, "You," as I said, "y'all follow." No, he's saying to each one of us individually. That call is to follow him. But notice in that very same chapter, in Luke chapter 9, drop down to verse 59. Well, beginning in verse 57, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' And he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus said to them, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, very individual situations. And you say, well, Lord, I'll follow you, but there are other things I have to take care of first. His call to follow him is now. His call to you to follow him is now. And his call doesn't recognize our earthly situations, but he is calling us to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Regardless of our family situation, regardless of who goes with us. Lord, but what if the rest of my brethren and family don't go with me? You follow me. What if the rest of my family turned and cast me out as a family? You follow me. What if it means I have to sacrifice everything in this life? You follow me. Matthew, again, as we talked in the Sermon on the Mount, makes this application again in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, as we pointed out this morning. His point in Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is take a look at what's in your own eye. Again, what about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, it's in essence, Lord, what about what's in my brother's eye? Lord, what about what's in their eye and what's in her eye? And the Lord's response is, take a look at your own eye. They need to deal with what's in theirs. And if you deal with what's in your own eye, in your own heart, he says then, again, you'll be able to better help them find out what's in their own eye. Again, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we note the words to the Ephesian elders. Take heed. Before he said, take heed to the flock, he said, take heed to yourselves and then to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And again, every time I read that verse, as I noted as I flew this past week, as flight attendants give the instructions that in the case of a loss of cabin pressure, if you're traveling with those who are children, what do they always tell you? Put your oxygen mask on yourself first. Take heed to thyself. You make sure that you're right before God. And again, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the need to, again, look to the needs of one another. But Paul makes the point, look into yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Our duty is to run no matter how others may run. Our responsibility is to run to win. Lord, but they're not running that hard. You follow me. Our duty is to keep morally and doctrinally pure, even if others don't. Note that in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 24, as Peter wrote to the seven churches of Asia, he pointed out to the church of Thyatira, but I say to you in verse 24, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden. There was false teaching going on. But there were fortunately some in Thyatira who said, I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm following you, and I'm following the doctrine of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus commented on that. And you can look also then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, when to the church in Sardis he said, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Those are people who understood the call to follow me no matter what everybody else is doing. The rest of that congregation had soiled their garments. They were in a state of sin. But Jesus points out there are a few who are still faithful to me, who are still following me. Our duty is to sacrifice even if others don't. Our call in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 is to make ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We think about the brethren in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 who first gave themselves to the Lord and then gave beyond their ability for the needy saints in Jerusalem. They didn't worry about, well, Lord or Paul, there are other people who aren't giving beyond their means. They understood their responsibility to give themselves to the Lord and then giving beyond their means. They weren't concerned about whether other people did. They understood their responsibility, and thus they gave. And we can't worry about the prosperity of the wicked in Psalms chapter 73, an interesting chapter to read. But you read the psalmist, seeing the prosperity of the wicked and beginning to wonder, as perhaps you and I do, about those who are in the world who are wicked, and we see how well they're doing financially, and we begin to ask ourselves perhaps, why am I serving God? But you notice in verses 12 through 17 of that chapter that he says, then I perceived their end. When we begin to look at life not just as a here and now, but as with the understanding that indeed we should fear God, because we will be brought into judgment. We're going to follow him, and we're not going to be asking the question, well, what about this man who's not serving God and he's doing so well? We're simply going to hear the words of Jesus, you follow me. Don't worry about them. He'll take care of it. And the final words of Peter, we'll turn to some words that he said are very positive and encouraging. Those words that he said in John chapter 6 and verse 68, when Peter asked the question, Lord, to whom shall we go? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter, for all of his faults, for all of the times in which he said things that he ought not to say, said what he needed to say here. When Jesus, having witnessed many who listened to him for a while, but as we talk about in Acts chapter 22, when Paul lost his audience, John chapter 6, Jesus lost his audience, and many began to no longer walk with him. And that's where Jesus asked the apostle, do you want to go away also? I've lost a good portion of my audience. Are you going with them? Here is when Peter uttered those words, Lord, where am I going to go? To whom shall I go? You are the one. You have the words of eternal life. Peter believed what Jesus said in verses 63 and 64, that it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Peter believed. Peter believed that his words provided life. Are we convinced, as we read in John chapter 1, that he is the Lamb of God? Are we convinced of the fact that, again, he is the one that we're to follow? John the Baptist, again, pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God, and turned his disciples to follow Jesus. Do we believe that? Are we desperate, as Peter was? Where can I go to get the words that will provide me with eternal life? Are we as desperate as he is? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 talk about Peter. Again, Peter uses those words to long for the pure milk of the word. And he uses the analogy of, again, as we see babies, again, who crave the milk from their mother. Peter says, as children of God, you keep that hunger. He wasn't saying only during your first few days as a child, God maintain that hunger. That's written to mature Christians. You keep that hunger, longing for the milk of the word, longing for the opportunity to be fed. Peter understood that need for spiritual nourishment. Are we going to be distracted? Again, to whom shall we go? We read in Luke chapter 10, in verses 38 through 42, about Mary and Martha. And we know that they had the opportunity to have the Lord, the Savior, in their home. And Jesus was willing to teach them, as he was every opportunity. And we know that Mary sat at his feet and listened to the words of Jesus. We know that Martha, again, not doing sinful things, but she was distracted with the care and provisions of the things of this life, about being a good hostess. And we say, well, that's a good thing to do. But it's not more important than listening to the words of Jesus, who has the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? She had the opportunity to also sit and listen to the words of Jesus. And when we have that opportunity, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Will we focus on eternal or temporal life? Peter was focusing on the words of eternal life. I would point you to those passages that in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, where, again, having been arrested in Acts chapter 5, they had been threatened and told to preach no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, their commitment to the words of eternal life that Peter referenced, In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, it was the Lord who said to them after they had been released from prison, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." We talk about the authority of the apostles. People say, "Well, I only want to listen to the words of Jesus." Well, again, it was the Lord who spoke to the apostles and said, "You're also preaching the message of this life, of this same eternal life that Peter says, 'To whom shall we go to get it?'" Peter was the one who carried that message of eternal life to others. Our words mean things. And we need to think about the words of Peter. The key points being Peter who said, "I will never." We need to focus on what we need to do today, right now, to prepare for the trials to come. Peter said, "This shall never happen." But he was thinking and talking from a physical perspective. Is our perspective, our thought, our mindset on the things above, on eternal things? Peter said, "I am ready." Have we made the deposits that we can draw from when we need to, when trials and temptations come? Are we going to be ready? Peter said, "What about this man? Am I focused on what I need to do to personally follow Jesus in my life? Regardless of whether anybody else does, my responsibility is to him." And Peter said, "To whom shall we go?" Well, I continually crave the words that lead to eternal life, that will lead me and give me the life beyond the here and the now. The invitation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Will you respond to it? He is inviting you to come and to follow him. But we need to make that decision now. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God, but perhaps, again, you have stopped following him. Perhaps you have began to focus on the temporal things. Perhaps your faith has failed you, and you need to stand up again, as Peter had to, and to repent. And if you need the prayers of your brethren, I'd ask you to come and to request that so that we can pray with you and for you. If you are not a child of God and recognize the need to become a Christian, as those on the day of Pentecost needed the forgiveness of their sins, Peter told them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're willing to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins and be baptized into his name, we can make you a part of the Lord's kingdom. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?